An Open Invitation, number 57 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, May the 7th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that old rugged cross. Thank you for the life that is ours because of Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open the truth to us. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would cause your truth to come alive in us. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, from the sounds of things, that must be quite a party going on in there. All the laughter, the music, it fills the air. And would you look at those tables? I don't know that I've ever seen so much food in my life. Oh, and it's clear everybody's having a great time. I tell you what, the king, he spared no expense for this party. And look, over there, the king and his son, they're just beaming. And the guests, oh, they're enjoying this so much. Now, wait a minute. This can't be right. The guests, it's wrong. Look at them. That's that blind beggar that's usually down at the marketplace. Why is he here? No. Is that a leper? Why is he here? And a tax collector? This is wrong. There is something wrong. If I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. What's wrong with the king? Has he lost his mind? Why are these people here? That would have been the reaction of the religious establishment had they ever walked in on a party like the one described by Luke in Luke chapter 14. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 15. Now remember, Jesus is at a dinner party at the home of a Pharisee, a ruler of the Pharisees. He's been invited to a dinner party, not so much as a guest. He was really the main course. He was invited because it was a trap. The teaching of Jesus had gone viral. It seemed to them that the whole world was going after him and his teaching, and we're going to get rid of this troublemaking rabbi no matter what it takes. He's going to be stopped. And we're going to see if we can't stop him tonight. You remember they invited another guest. They invited a man who was terminally ill. Luke, the physician, said he had dropsy. He was filling up with fluids. Probably his organs were shutting down, and so his chest cavity and his stomach were filling with fluids, and he couldn't breathe. He probably didn't have long to live, but he was there not as an honored guest. He was there as bait. Let's see if Jesus will heal him on the Sabbath day in the presence of all these religious leaders. You remember Jesus healed the man and sent him on his way. And then Jesus managed to insult everybody present. The guest and the host. And in the midst of all of that, in the midst of their being embarrassed by all that Jesus said, and Luke tells us they didn't say a word. There was nothing for them to say. The evening didn't go exactly as planned because the hunted became the hunter. Instead of Jesus being against the ropes, they were against the ropes. And all of a sudden, in that awkward moment, one of the men trying to salvage the evening said, "Well, blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus looked at him and in essence said, "I'm glad you brought that up. our text. Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you command has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Our Lord has set his face for Jerusalem. He is determined to go to Jerusalem, and nothing's going to stop him. There is no turning back. Each day is one day closer to agony. Each step is one step closer to the cross. For you see, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And he's on his way. We're in the last months of the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. History has been moving toward this moment. At the dinner party, Jesus tells this parable. This parable is about the gospel. It's about the greatness of God's grace and the wickedness of man's heart. It's about God's great love and our profound indifference. This parable is a humble reminder that at the end of the day, I owe my joy, my peace, my life, and my eternal well-being to the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Amen. This is the gospel. And as we work our way through this parable, we're going to be reminded of the wonder of God's grace in the gospel. Is God's love penetrating our cold indifference? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first reached out to us. It is his love, his grace, his kindness that awakened us and brought us life. There's a style of evangelism that approaches evangelism in this way. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds great, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have someone come up to you and say, "God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for you. That's great. Here's the problem." When natural man hears that, he says, "Of course he does. Of course God loves me. What's not to love? Of course God loves me. After all, that's his job. It's God's job to love everybody. It's God's love to do good for everyone. It's in the job description. That's what it means to be God." See, most of us, if not all of us, will theorize and say, you know, there may be some folks who are outside of the love of God, but I'm sure I'm in. There may be some people who are bad enough that, yeah, they're on the outside. They're on God's bad side, but I'm sure I'm okay. That brings us back to the dinner party and the crowd gathered for dinner that night. The people sitting around the table with Jesus that night were people who were absolutely sure they would eat of the banquet in the kingdom of God. They were absolutely sure that God loved them. And Jesus brings another perspective to the table. Three things I want to call to your attention out of the passage about the true biblical gospel. First of all, God's gracious invitation reveals the compassionate heart of the Father. Now, in the parallel account of Matthew 22, we find out that the man inviting people to this party is the king, and it's a wedding feast for his son and his son's new bride. Luke tells us in verse 16 that the man is preparing a great banquet. He was throwing a great banquet. The word great is mega. He's throwing a huge banquet. This is the mother of all banquets. This is not a meal. It is an event. This great king, this great man, put all of his resources into this event. He put everything into it. There is an abundant provision and then some. We're also told that he invited many guests, a large number of folks. What Luke is wanting to make clear is that the guest list is a large guest list. This is not a little meal for a few select friends. It is a great banquet for an unnumbered host. And one invitation has already gone out. The initial word went out announcing that this banquet was coming, setting the date for it and giving some of the details. That's gone out weeks, perhaps even months in advance. Word went out. People received that invitation. There was an RSVP. They've done RSVP. They said, we are coming. Okay, now I know how many plan on being here. I'm getting everything ready. And then in verse 17, when it says word is sent out, another invitation is given to come, everything is ready. It's the second notice. They've already been told. They've already said they're going to come. And now things are ready. Everything's in place. It's time to gather. So you really could translate verse 17 of Luke chapter 14 simply as soup's on. Party's ready. Come and get it. The tables are ready. The problem is no one came. Throughout the scripture, the blessedness of the eternal state is referred to in terms of a great banquet. Sumptuous food in great supply. Laughter, joy, celebration. It's clear in this text that the man hosting the party, the king, is God himself. The invitation is the gospel, and we are the invited guest. What I want you to understand about this gracious invitation is that our starving, empty, helpless lives are all we bring to the table. But the king has supplied a sumptuous meal. The king has provided everything you could ever think or dream of in abundance. The other thing that's clear about the gospel is the Lord Jesus himself is the sum and substance of the banquet. In John 6, our Lord said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Life, meaning, purpose, and hope are found in the person of the Lord Jesus and in Him alone. That's the gospel. And that's the invitation that's gone out. You don't have anything to offer. You don't have anything to bring except your sin, except your empty life. The invitation has gone out. Our Lord has called. And the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that offer is wholly of grace. God doesn't owe it to anyone. The invitation is of grace, the kingdom is of grace, and is extended to all who will respond in faith. Here's the question. If that is true, if salvation is offered to all, if it's not a matter of doing the right things, if it's not a matter of earning your way, if it's not a matter of your deserving this, how come so few respond? Why aren't there more? Why would anyone refuse? That brings us to the second thing in our Lord's story. God's gracious invitation reveals the compassionate heart of the Father. And second, man's refusal of God's gracious invitation reveals the foolish darkness of his own heart. The invitation's gone out. Folks have already agreed to come. Now the news goes out. It's time. Everything's ready. Come and enjoy. Come and eat. Come and sing. Come and dance. And no one comes. All alike began to make excuses. I can't come. Something's come up. I can't make it. When I hear that, I want to say, time out. You understand that the one who invited you is the King. Yeah. Can't make it. Sorry. You understand that what he's inviting you to is not a simple meet and greet. It's a great banquet. It's a great event. It is the event of all events. Yeah. Can't make it. Really? You just can't make it? There's something else that's more important? You understand there is a difference between an excuse and a reason? A reason is an explanation. An explanation that gives justification for why an action is taken or not taken. I give you a reason why this can't be. I give you a reason why, and it's sound. It is true. It's rational. It's logical. It's a logical defense. No reasons are given, only excuses. An excuse is an effort to remove blame. An excuse is a plea for someone to overlook a known fault. No reason for why they couldn't go. They just didn't want to go. I bought a field. I need to go see it. Really? So you didn't see the field before you bought the field? Well, I bought 5 oka oxen and I need to check them out. Really? You didn't check them out before you bought? Well, I got married. I can't come. Why not? It's a cheap date. These are the reasons why men refuse God. Possessions, business, commerce, natural affections. These things mean more to me. These things are more important to me. But you knew about this in advance. The date was set in advance. You agreed in advance. It was put on the calendar. You could rearrange your schedule. Why can't you come now? Understand that what our Lord is doing is revealing the heart of man. And it's not a pretty sight. Let me just be blunt about it. These folks could not come because these folks wanted nothing to do with the king or his son. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. The reason men and women stay away from church is that they have an insufficient love for God, His Son, and the church. The truth is they love other things. You and I know that we always have time for the things we love, because we arrange our schedule around what we love. When you have no time for the church or the things of God, it's because you have no love for the church or the things of God. Amen. That must have enraged the crowd gathered that night. Because all those folks around the tables, they were the spiritual elites. They were the important folks spiritually. They were the religious establishment. They were the religious leaders. But the thing is, our Lord was surrounded by lost people that night. And this parable reveals it. They might have said the right things. They may have been very moral people. But their hearts were as black as midnight. The gospel reveals the compassionate heart of the Father, but it also reveals the foolish darkness in the heart and soul of men. Why don't more respond? Why aren't there more involved? Because there's a heart problem. They love other things more than they love God. That brings us to the last thing I want us to note. God's continuous grace in the face of blatant disregard reveals the depth of God's love for the lost. How does the king respond to this stubborn refusal? Think about the refusal. Think about what was involved in that. It's not a matter that they said earlier, I'm going to go, and they had every intent of going, and they were looking forward to it, and at the last minute, something came up. No. Pay attention to the story. And what the story reveals is they never intended to go in the first place. That's why when you look at those excuses, when you read those in Sunday school class or in your daily Bible reading, or you hear it read in a worship service, you go, boy, that is lame. That is such a flimsy excuse, but I hear it every day. Because it's revealing the blackness in the heart of man. Because it reveals something of the ugliness of my own heart. They're saying to the king, and clearly in this parable, they're saying to God, I have no interest in you. I have no interest or concern for you or your son or his bride. The church doesn't interest me. I want no part of it. Now see, I know how I would respond to that. But notice God's response to that. We're told he's angry. He's angry at those who refuse. But then notice what he does. So what does he do in his anger? He widens the invitation. Go out in the street and look at the crowd he told him to go get. Go out on the streets and bring in the poor, the cripple, the blind, the lame. Does that sound familiar? Hope it does, because earlier when he's talking to the man at the dinner party, the man who had invited everyone to his house, he said, you know, when you give a party like this, you shouldn't invite your family, your powerful friends who can all pay you back. Why don't you invite those folks who could never possibly pay you back? Like the cripple and the lame and the... Go out. Bring in the cripple, the lame, and the blind. That's why Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but the unrighteous. Those people who aren't sick, they don't need a doctor. I come to those who are desperately sick. I come to those who are in great need. I come to those who know there's no hope. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Writing to the church at Corinth, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Go out and bring in the cripples, the lame, and the blind. Go to those people who are despised and no one wants anything to do with them and tell them, come on to the king's house. There's a great banquet waiting for you. That's the love of our God. That's the wonder of the gospel. So they say, sir, we've done that. And there's still room. Then you go out into the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. That's the love of God. That's the wonder of the gospel. The gospel is not the glorious good news that God in love and mercy and kindness and grace sent his son, the blessed Lord Jesus, to come down and pick out a select few spiritual elites that they might be raised to everlasting glory. The gospel is God so loved a sinful, fallen, broken, corrupt world that he sent his son on a rescue mission to grab the blind and the lame and the cripple and the broken. And it's an unnumbered host, and there will be representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's not some small, insignificant number. It is a grand and glorious body that is being prepared for him. But there is that sober warning in verse 24. Those men who were originally invited will not taste of my banquet. The gospel is exceedingly wide in its appeal. The gospel says, whosoever will may come. But to reject that call is to remain in your sin, and therefore to remain under the judgment of God. Amen. And it's not a mere matter of your missing out on one swell party. It's not a simple matter that you won't get to eat some great food. It means you will spend eternity away from God, the object of His holy, eternal wrath. Amen. Are you saved? If not, I can tell you this. It's not due to anything lacking on God's part. If you're not saved, it's not God's fault. The Father stands ready to receive all who will come to Him by faith, trusting in Christ and in Christ alone. You will not be able to stand before God and say, "It's not my fault." The table is set. The banquet's ready. Come and dine. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glorious good news that there is life and hope and salvation for all who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Lord, I pray for those of us here who've been awakened to that truth. For those of us who've been touched by your grace and have seen the glory of Christ and have fled to Christ to live. Lord, I pray that we would rejoice today in the grace extended to us, in the mercy given to us. We have no reason to boast except to boast in the cross, to boast in the love and the grace and the mercy of our God. Lord, for those here today outside of Christ, those who to this point have rejected the invitation, I pray that today, by grace, through the work of your mercy, their eyes will be opened so that they may see the beauty of Christ and flee to Christ today and find life and joy now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.